of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Keep your marker or your Bibles open this morning. We'll be looking at some other verses in Galatians that you'll need to turn to. Give your fingers some exercise this morning. Galatians chapter 3. We'll begin reading with verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Again, keep your Bibles open. We'll be looking at some other verses in that chapter. I've entitled the message this morning, Bewitched Believers. Bewitched Believers, because Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? Or who has hypnotized you so that you do not obey the truth? All those words are accurate descriptions of what Paul is trying to describe to them in this letter. In this phrase, he is showing both his love for them and his contempt for what has happened to them. What is the essence of this bewitching? What was this truth or this false truth that the Galatians had been led to believe? I think you have it right there in verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? I believe that one of the greatest bewitchings that has come upon believers is getting them to believe that although they are saved by grace through faith and they have begun in the Spirit, that they then are perfected by the works of the flesh. Some people think that if they are going to grow and mature in the Lord, it's going to be by their performance, by following a list of rules and regulations. I've got to work. I've got to be busy so that I can become Christ-like. Now, please don't understand. I think that a Christian ought to be busy, and I believe that they ought to serve the Lord and serve one another. I believe that they should work. What I'm saying is that these things don't make us any more spiritual, though. The things that we do in service for the Lord, we do out of gratitude for what God has done. It's really an issue of grace. We don't do these things because we think that we are going to be more acceptable to God if we do them. In fact, if grace means anything at all, it means that God has already accepted you. He has made you accepted in the brethren. But what happened was, along came these Judaizers after Paul left, and they said Jesus was good as far as Jesus went, but he didn't go far enough. You've got to add Moses to the teachings of Jesus. Having faith is good, but it's not just enough to have faith. You've got to have works, and let's keep a proper balance there. We're talking about works as far as earning salvation or maintaining salvation. He's saying it's not enough that you have the Holy Spirit. You've got to add the law to the works of the Spirit. And so he said the believers who have believed these things have become bewitched. It's okay, I'm saved, no doubt about that, but I'm going to attain my goal. And if I'm going to be everything that God wants me to be, then it's going to be up to me to do it. Works cannot bring salvation to a lost man, and they cannot bring maturity to a saved man. Why do people think this? It's because of the bewitching. It's because they have been hypnotized. In other words, in order to be hypnotized, you have to take your mind off everything except for the one thing that is being done to you. You've got to have your attention diverted from other things, and you have to focus just on one thing. Paul, in this passage, mentions three things that these believers have allowed their attention to be diverted from that has allowed them to be bewitched or hypnotized by false teachers. The moment you take your eyes off one of these things or a combination of these things, you are going to be plunged into the pit of self-effort, thinking that if you are going to grow and become more like Jesus, you simply have to attain this by your efforts. You have to do more than anybody else. So what are these three things? First of all, we become bewitched when we take our eyes off the manifestation of the cross. We become bewitched when we take our eyes off the manifestation of the cross. Let's look at what Paul had to say to these people. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? In the Greek text, the word you is in the emphatic position. In other words, Paul is saying, I can't believe of all people, you have fallen prey to false teachers. I can't believe that you are the ones that have been bewitched. Now, if it had happened to somebody else, I could understand it. But because it has happened to you, I marvel at this. Why? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as one who was crucified. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 5, or the end of verse 1 there. That the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Paul is saying that every time that I was among you and I preached and I taught, it was like I had a big billboard hanging there. And I didn't make no small matter of it. It wasn't just a mention of things among other things. It was a major portion of my message. It was the heart. It's the central of everything that I preached and everything that I taught. It was like a billboard right there before your eyes. Here is Jesus Christ crucified. I can't believe that you, of all people, have taken your eyes off the cross and have forgotten about that. I think that there are two threats to Christianity. I think, first of all, that we are losing confidence in the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't have preeminence like it used to. We have just relegated God's Word to just one of many books. In fact, the Bible has become really a self-help book. That is not the intention of the Word of God. The second threat to Christianity is that we are forgetting the cross, or we are at least minimizing the cross. There are some churches today that are trying to be so seeker-friendly to the world that they won't mention the cross because it's offensive. I would rather offend a lost person by preaching the message of the cross than to offend God by not preaching the message of the cross. We're minimizing the cross today. What happens? Listen, if you minimize the cross and you take your eyes off the cross, what do you put your eyes on? You begin to put your eyes on yourself. It becomes then self-effort. It becomes me doing the best that I can do. It becomes my goodness, my effort. Now, I want you to know how you can tell the difference between the New Age stuff and Christianity. There's a lot of New Age stuff uses Christian terminology. But in the New Age, there is no cross. There is no sin. You have to solve your own problems. You have to get in touch with your inner self. You have to find that child that's within you. But when you come to the cross, it slays man's pride and self-effort and throws him at the floor and says, you can't do anything to merit my favor. When we take our eyes off the manifestation of the cross, when we forget the cross, that is the moment that we begin to focus on ourselves. Let me show you one thing that the cross means. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. There's a double crucifixion there. Paul says that he has been crucified unto the world has been crucified unto him. So as far as I'm concerned, the world is dead. But if you forget about the cross, the world becomes alive to you. You begin to fancy it. You begin to desire and want things of the world. So as far as Paul's concerned, the world is dead. As far as the world is concerned, Paul is dead. That means if I am going to proclaim the cross and if I'm going to live by the cross and understand the cross, I understand that the world then has no attraction for me. I am dead to the things of the world, and I certainly don't have any attraction for the things of the world. The world does not hold any attraction as far as I'm concerned either. And I believe with all my heart that the reason so many preachers and religious leaders today are minimizing the cross is because they want to be thought of well by the world. But if you emphasize the cross, the world rejects you. Every once in a while I read the letters to the editors. I know that some of you like to read those, write those letters. A dear saint writes a letter to the editor, starts off something like this. Sirs, I am a Bible-believing Christian. Do you know that right at that point, some people turn you off? I'm just being honest. Because you admit to being a Bible-believing Christian, some people will turn you off. Some people won't read the article. Some people will read the article, but they're already tainted against you. Why? Because the world doesn't want to listen to what the Christian has to say. You can be against homosexuality if you have other than biblical reasons for being against it, but when you start bringing the Bible into it, people turn you off. They will respect your opinion about abortion unless you bring up the Bible to them. If you announce yourself as a Christian and these are my beliefs and I base my beliefs on the Bible, I have news for you. As far as the world is concerned, you're dead. You have nothing to offer. The reason we have a tendency to minimize the cross is because we want to have an ear with the world. And dear saint, I'm not saying that you should not say in your article you are a Bible-believing Christian. I think we need to be proud of that fact. And I think we need to let people know where we stand. All I'm saying is that there are some people that will turn you off simply because you believe in the Bible and you are a Christian. The Bible says the ear we get with the world is that which comes from proclaiming the cross. Somebody says, but that offends me. It was meant to. That's the whole purpose. It offends the natural man. People stumbled over Jesus. Why else was he called a stumbling block? People will stumble. People will stumble over the truth. So first of all, I want you to know today that there are those that would like to bewitch you and get you to take your eyes off the cross. Just don't mention the cross. Just ignore the cross. But if you take your eyes off the cross, then you begin to look to self. Secondly, we become bewitched when we forget about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I love verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the... Whoops, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm still... Galatians chapter 2, or 1, chapter, verse 2. There we go. Chapter 3, I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse 2. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of the faith. This is what I would learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? That's a question. Paul says, I would like to learn just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Or through faith, by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Having begun with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Listen, Jesus did everything that was necessary for our salvation and for our sanctification. Now it's the Holy Spirit that takes that and makes it real in our lives and applies it to our life. Are you so foolish to think that what you began in the Spirit can now be finished by the works of the flesh? And so when you and I minimize the work of the Holy Spirit, when we forget about the Holy Spirit, when we take our eyes off the Holy Spirit, what are we going to place our eyes on? Again, we're going to put our eyes on ourselves. It's going to be our self-effort. We begin to walk, not after the Spirit, but we begin to walk after the flesh. Paul has a great deal to say about the Spirit. Turn over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 16 and following. This I say then, walk ye in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I want you to notice that this is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. He's not talking about 9 different kind of fruits. He's talking about one fruit with 9 characteristics. You say you have love but don't have patience. Well, that'd be all right if God graded on the curve. But He doesn't. If you are walking in the Spirit, you are going to exhibit all 9 of these characteristics. Now, if you've ever taken the time to study those 9 characteristics, but if you do, you will find that these characteristics make up the character of Christ. The more we have of Christ, the more we have of these 9 characteristics, this fruit. What is Paul saying? He's saying that the Holy Spirit is not only the one who begins us in its salvation, but He's the one who makes us like Christ. He's the one that makes us Christ-like. It's His fruit that bears in our life to make us like Jesus Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. I like to think of the Holy Spirit as a fruit tree that's planted in the soul of the believer. And so if you could kind of picture that this morning, the Holy Spirit in you is like a fruit tree producing the character of Christ. You know what I discovered? I discovered one time that leaves don't fall off trees. Dead leaves don't fall off trees. How many of you thought they did? Anybody think that dead leaves fell off trees? They don't. They're actually pushed off the tree. The sap in the tree pushes off the dead leaves so that there will be room for new leaves in the spring. You know, God is really smart. What if He had arranged things differently? What if it was up to you and I to take down those dead leaves every year? How many of you have a few trees in your yard? What if every fall you had to get out a ladder and you had to climb that ladder and you had to pull off all those dead leaves? You might work at one tree all day long. Get down and discover you missed a leaf way up on top. There's 99 more trees to go. You would never get finished. And in the spring, you'd have to go up there and you'd have to attach new leaves to the tree. All you need to do is make certain that the tree is alive and healthy and that life is flowing through the tree. It will by itself push off the old dead leaves and produce new leaves. You ever seen a dead tree still have its leaves on it? It does, because the life is not in the tree to push off those dead leaves. What am I trying to say to you this morning? I am trying to say to you that pulling off dead leaves with our effort is the same as trying to get rid of the bad things in our life by self-effort. Only as the life of Christ is in us and the Spirit of God is alive and at work in us do those dead leaves come off. It's all we have to do. Our responsibility is to make sure that our spiritual life is healthy and that the life of Jesus Christ and His Spirit is flowing through us. And then these things that we want to get rid of, we know we should, that should not be in our life, the Holy Spirit will push those things out of our life and make room for new growth and the things that He wants to place in it. Take off these works of the flesh, this fruit of the flesh, and instead put on the fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ's likeness. Paul comes down to verse 6 there of Galatians chapter 3. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Some people said, well, you want to talk about the law? You want to talk about Abraham? Let's talk about Abraham. It run from their questions. He begins to quote from Genesis 15 where the Bible says that the Lord imputed unto Abraham righteousness because he believed. It wasn't by the law. But why is that so important? Because that was 430 years before the law ever came along. You realize that Abraham was 430 years before the giving of the law. If it takes the law to make you a child of Abraham, then there's something funny going on, because Abraham was justified by his faith 430 years before the law ever came along. These people that this book was written to, these Galatians, were Gentiles. They didn't know anything about the law. Now they've been saved. The Holy Spirit indwells them. Christ is in their hearts. These Judaizers come along and say, you can't be saved without the law. You can't have the Holy Spirit without the law. That was funny, because they received the Holy Spirit long before they ever heard of the law. So Paul comes down to verse 11. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You've heard that before, haven't you? The just shall live by faith. Do you know that that phrase is quoted in other places of Scripture? Not just here. Not just twice. Not just three times. But four times God tells us the just shall live by faith. In Habakkuk 2, Galatians 3, Romans 1, and Hebrews 10. Now if God says something to us four times in the Bible, I get the idea that He's trying to tell us something. Four times He says the just shall live by faith. I think what He's trying to tell us is that the just shall live by faith. Oh, Christmas Evans, the Scottish evangelist, used to say, you could put a man in a wooden barrel, nail down the lid, wrap chains around it, padlock it, then punch out the knot hole and whisper through that knot hole how to be saved. And he could be saved right there in the barrel. That's true. Isn't that amazing? It's all by faith. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He has saved us. The just shall live by faith. The just are not saved by faith. They live by faith. I live the Christian life the same way I entered the Christian life. It continues to be a life of faith. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, Paul says, so walk ye in Him. As you have received Him, so walk in Him. We receive Him by faith. We walk the Christian life by faith. In 1948, they made a discovery called the Dead Sea Scrolls. The earliest portions of Scripture that we have on record. For years, scholars kept those things by themselves. By the way, I think I forgot to give you my third point. We become bewitched when we forget the message of faith. That was the third point. We become bewitched when we forget the message of faith. Anyway, these Dead Sea Scrolls, few scholars had kept them for themselves. That's the way scholars do. They study something for 30 years. They write an article or a journal on it, and then all of a sudden they're famous. That's what they wanted to do with these scrolls. They wouldn't let anybody else look at them. But through the efforts of the magazine Biblical Archaeologists, all those things were set loose, and more people were free to study them and benefit from them. One of the interesting things is what they found in Habakkuk 2, plus a commentary on Habakkuk 2. When it comes to the verse that says the just shall live by faith, it says the just shall live by his faith. The word his is capitalized. What do you think that's trying to say? Whose faith is it? It's God's faith. It's translated sometimes, the just shall live by his faithfulness. The just shall live by God's faithfulness. See, I don't live by my faithfulness because I'm not faithful. God is faithful. He's the one who promised to be with me. He's the one that promised to bless me. He's the one that's promised to guide me. He's the one that's promised to never forsake me. See, it's his faithfulness. He promised all of these things. Abraham said that he was persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Please understand, just pay attention if you haven't done so. Pay attention for these next couple of minutes because I think this is vital. This is the key. You know, I'm not making promises to God and then it's up to me to perform them. That's not the way it works. It took me a long time to figure this out. In fact, I don't always apply it in the right way yet to this day. But God is the one who makes the promises to us. And what God is able to promise, what God promises, He is able to perform. I haven't promised God that sin should not reign in my mortal body. God promised me that sin should not reign in my mortal body. I have not promised God that every need of mine would be met according to His riches in Christ, in glory by Christ Jesus. He is the one that has promised that to me. See, if I promise something to God, then it's up to me to keep it. No wonder sometimes we're so worried and so stressed out in living the Christian life. And I would challenge you to do something for the next month. Forget about making all those promises to God. Just take out your Bible, and as you read your Bible, write down all of the things that God has promised to you. Begin to look at the things that God has promised to you, because the just will live by His faithfulness. God will be faithful to His Word. God will be faithful to His promises. And in the final analysis, that's all we've got. Because if I start looking at myself to live the Christian life, I become bewitched. I've become hypnotized. I've gotten my eyes off the real thing. And I'm beginning to look to self-effort. No wonder Christians live defeated lives. No wonder why times we are so miserable and powerless. For if God is not faithful, then there is no hope for any of us. But bless God, He's faithful. He's faithful. You know what the devil is going to try to do? He's trying to bewitch you. He's trying to get you to get your eyes off of the cross. If your eyes aren't on the cross, where are they looking? He's trying to get you to stop looking at the Holy Spirit. If your eyes are not on the Holy Spirit, where are they looking? Self-effort. He's trying to get you to stop looking at faith. And if your eyes aren't focused on the faith of God and the faithfulness of God, where are you looking? You're looking to your own faithfulness. You know, God really didn't make us. I'm trying to think of a nice word. Not intelligent. He didn't make us dumb enough to climb a tree and pull off dead leaves. Spiritually, there's a lot of people trying to do that. There's a thing in my life here. I need to get rid of that. And while they're trying to get rid of that, there's some other thing growing over here. And pull my ladder over here and reach up and grab that one. Boy, that makes the Christian life difficult. Impossible. And God just says, no, if life is growing in you, I'll take care of those things. My life will push those dead things out of your life. And then there'll be enough nutrients, enough strength to begin to put the proper fruit on the tree. Where are you looking today? Has it your life been looking at self-effort? Got to do these things. Got to work on this. And I would just encourage you today to come to Christ. Let the Holy Spirit take care of those things for you. Let the life of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit change your life, taking out the bad, growing the good. You see, if all of our energies are focused on getting rid of things, we're not going to have enough energy or strength to be able to work on the things that we need to work on. God says, don't worry about either one of those. I'll make sure that it's done right if you trust in my faithfulness. This is changing the way that I'm thinking. Now when I make commitments, I have the commitment that I need to make, but also I'm realizing that if the Lord doesn't do it, I can't keep that commitment. If the Lord doesn't do it, I'll fail with every promise or most promises I make, because I am not faithful. But thank God, He is. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I wonder if there's anybody here. You need to realize that before you can live by faith, you have to be saved by faith. Jesus Christ died on the cross. I'm sorry if that offends you, but it's the truth of the matter. He died upon the cross for your sins. And all He asks is that you come to Him in faith today, believing that His death was for you, that He paid the penalty for your sin. He made reconciliation between you and God. He's brought you together through the cross. He has one hand stretched out to God and the other hand stretched out to you today. And He's saying, if you take my hand, I will bring you both together. I'll let you have a relationship with God. If you're here today, you want to admit that you have sinned, but Jesus died for those sins, and you want to believe and trust Him and His faithfulness for salvation. Could I see your hand? Just raise it up and then down. Amen. 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 God bless you. Father, you've seen these hands go up this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the mediator. But even right now, as we are confessing, you're faithful and just to forgive. And Lord, you are the one that is now bringing reconciliation between people here and Almighty God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for your Holy Spirit flowing through our lives, keeping us alive. Do a work in us, we pray. Help us to move out of the way and let you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.